so often communicated your joy in what God is doing and the prayers that you've had for a full-time team of people to be here, as the men who've been leading and pastoring this church have also been working so hard to provide for their families and other means of employment. And Josh and I have the privilege of being here and being in the office and meeting with you throughout the week, and we're excited to be here. We're so excited to be here in this body, our church, our family, to be hearing from God. And we can't thank God enough, can we, when we consider that he's gathered us as his people. That's what we're here for this morning. That's the reason we're taking time to go through the book of the Bible, the book of Colossians in particular, but to go through the scriptures week in and week out so that his word would transform us and that we might be equipped to give more thanks to God. That's a privilege that we have. So if you are with us for the first time or just visiting for the first time in some time, perhaps you're in because you're here with your mom or you brought your mom here this morning, I want to just encourage you to go ahead and open up in your Bible to the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3. And as you're doing that, I just want to draw our attention to coincidentally, something that that Sue brought our attention to is during the worship service is just how excited we can be for the idea of a fresh start. Think about the beginning of the new year. We collectively as a culture claim out with the old and in with the new, right? I mean, that's like everybody gets excited about the end of one year and the beginning of the next year. It's like we think somehow something magical happens when this giant crystal ball in Times Square drops all the way down and lands, and then all of a sudden the clock turns from December 31st, 11:59 and 59 seconds to all of a sudden it's January 1st. Exactly like at that moment, magic happens. Everything's new. Everything's great in our life. Everything can be different. All of a sudden, it's because we love the idea of a fresh start. We look forward to a fresh start. The book of Colossians that we're in, it teaches us about a true fresh start. Last week, we were reminded that our life is joined together with Jesus Christ himself, and his resurrection guarantees and hides our life in him, and it guards our life. It's a life that can't be destroyed because Jesus, the Son of God, is guarding our lives. That's a real fresh start. That's the definition of a fresh start. And as a church, we're very aware of this idea of a fresh start as we talk about this replan, as we look forward to the 9th of June, as we've looked forward to all of the activity that God is causing to happen here in this church. We're aware of God's goodness and his kindness and his grace to bring us a fresh start. But we also have a past, right? We also have a story that lies behind us. There was a last year for us. And as a church, we praise God that his gospel doesn't ignore the past, but it deals with the past. Giving us a fresh start means that God intentionally and powerfully deals with what lies behind us. So if the start of a year motivates us to change old habits, how much more should the gospel motivate us to say, out with the old and in with the new? God is up to something. We have a new pattern of life. The old doesn't belong to us anymore. Now, there are many ways that we could dive deep into today's passage, many more than we have time for. And I just want to say that we're going to be focusing on application. In fact, this is a passage that Paul predominantly is focusing on the application of some of the teaching that he's been bringing. And we're going to really narrow our focus because I believe God has a particular thing that he wants to speak to us today, though there are many other ways that we could apply and go through and unpack the verses that are before us. But I think the particular expression of the new life that God wants to speak to us today is to let his love rule our tongues. I believe God wants to say to us, let my love rule your tongue. Newness of life should affect every part of our lives, right? The regeneration that, that Jesus Christ has brought to us should permeate and so affect every area of our life that newness just comes out of us. And it's so clear that God is at work and is changing us. And our tongues, which left unchecked, the Bible says, could blaze a forest fire, they can only be bridled by God, his power, and the power of the gospel, the power of his strength. So today, I believe the Holy Spirit is here to speak and to do so in a particular way. I know he's here to do so. And I believe he's going to bring some focus and some application that may be a little bit uncomfortable, but it's life-giving. It's good. It's life-changing. It's restorative. It brings healing. So our call today, as we get into this passage, is to let his love rule our tongues. Let's read Colossians 3. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, verses 5 through 17 of that chapter. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen holy ones, beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we have been blessed by you to come and to sing your praises, to meet with you, to have your Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, we've experienced that already just this morning, and yet you have more for us. That's your heart, God, is to pour out grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, our capacity is so limited. So we're asking you now, Holy Spirit, come and enlarge our capacity, enlarge our ability to take in more of your grace, more of your working. There are times when you stretch us and it's uncomfortable. Lord, we admit that. We confess that sometimes we just like the easy road. We like to stay right where we are. But today, you desire to move us into more new life. You desire to continue the renewing that you are doing so that you might receive glory and that we might receive your blessing. We ask for that now, and we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would do all of the speaking, that my words would be minimized so that your words may be maximized. We pray for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to progress through this by looking at some of the old patterns of life that the gospel has dealt with. And then we're going to move on to how the gospel grants us power to walk in new life. And then we're going to, from there, we're going to close with the promise of peace that comes as Christ reigns among us. So the first point that we're going to look at from verses 5 through 9 can be summarized really with this call to put off the old. Okay, that's the first summary point. Put off the old. It's from verses 5 through 9. Now, if you're reading in the New King James Version, the New American Standard, maybe some other versions, verse 5 starts with therefore. The first word that you would see in verse 5 is therefore. Now, whereas other translations take and move this word back in the word order, the idea of what the translators are trying to capture and what the original is trying to convey is that verse 5 is connected to verses 1 through 4. Therefore is a connecting word. It's meant to function like a bridge. Anything that follows in verses 5 and forward is springing out of, is built upon verses 1 through 4. Everything that we look at today should be understood in light of what we talked about last week. The life-giving, regenerating, prior activity of God. His initiative, his grace-giving. So, in other words, let me say it in a summary this way. This isn't about rule-keeping. Today isn't about rule-keeping. Today's about grace. Today is about a response, a spirit-empowered, grace-filled response to the perfect work of Jesus that has happened totally outside of us and has been applied to us. Now, it's vital that we get this because the next phrase that comes up in this passage is put to death, or some passages say mortify, which is a bit older word, which really just means put to death. So newer translations use a more contemporary phrase, put to death. And Christians throughout the ages have sort of gotten caught up with this phrase and have untethered verses 1 through 4 and have begun looking in verse 5 and have focused very much so on this idea of putting to death and performance living and doing all of this based on their own efforts. And it's imperative that we not untether, disconnect, break the bridge between verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 and forward, because any energy, power, strength that we have to act in response comes from the power of the gospel, as so clearly said in verses 1 through 4. Is that not true? So our call then is a call to respond to grace. Now, here's how these verses 5 through 17, are grace to us. Here's how I want you to, I believe God wants us to understand the grace of this passage. These function as a guard for our hearts, for us to recognize, to authenticate what is right, new life, and what is old, fleshly, dead, death. Not living, it's death. What's the old man? These verses are like a guardrail that help us to understand the pattern of the new man. Now, Paul is highlighting to us that the patterns of the old man, they're dead. They don't belong to us anymore. You know, most commentators, when they look at the book of Colossians, they talk about how Paul is so concerned to help people understand identity, who we are. Who we are in relationship to God, who we are in Christ. Our new identity, our new man, is united to Jesus Christ himself. So what Paul is doing in this is he's saying, this is the old man, that doesn't belong to you anymore. These patterns of licentiousness, sexual immorality, these patterns of greed, gossip, slander, pride, all of that, that does not belong to you anymore. You have been transferred into a new kingdom, into a new life. You are now under the reign of Jesus, you've been united to Jesus, and you are a new man, you are a new woman in Jesus Christ. Imperative that we get that. Have you heard of the story of the prodigal son? You're probably familiar with that. If you're biblically literate at all, you would understand a little bit about the story of the prodigal son. If you've not heard that story before, I'll just give you a quick summary. It's a story that Jesus told as he was talking about this young man who very arrogantly said, I don't want to be part of this family anymore. I just want the riches of this family, and I'm going to go out and spend it on my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. So this young man took his father's money, took his inheritance, and went out and lived as a prodigal, out away from his father's household. Now imagine you were the next door neighbor of the prodigal son. Imagine right around this time that the prodigal he's out carousing about the town. You decide, you know what, I'm going to go visit my friend Farmer Fred. Going to go out. He lives a couple miles away. You take a journey. You go see Fred. You sit down, he's cooking you a nice breakfast, homemade eggs, you know, from his own chickens. And you're sitting there and you look out the window and you see this disheveled, torn apart looking kid. And you're like, man, what is that kid doing out in the pigsty? He kind of looks familiar. And you go out and you walk out and you see this kid that is your next door neighbor. And you're thinking, okay, why is he out here? And as you get closer, you realize he's bending down over this pig trough, and he's taking these pods, and he's shoving them in his mouth. And he's basically eating trash, and you're thinking, that makes no sense to me. This kid's dad, he's got cash. I mean, this kid, he's got money. He's got status. Why is he sitting in a pig sty eating garbage? It makes no sense, right? That story, that was meant to shock people. Like, why would this rich kid be out living like a pauper, eating trash? That's in a sense what Paul's trying to convey to us. That our pattern of life doesn't belong in the pigsty. We're sons and daughters of the Most High. We're sons and daughters of status. We belong in the new life. We belong not in the pigsties. We belong back in the Father's house, enjoying the fat and the flourish of his kingdom. And that's called new life. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but it's a new pattern of living that God has called us into. So Paul lists a number of expressions of immorality and fleshly living. He starts that in verse 5. You can follow along with that. He talks about the serious nature of sin, and it's right before us. God intensely hates this nature of sin. It's the most disgusting thing in the sight of the Lord. He reviles sinfulness. And the most disgusting thing for that, he reserves his most violent opposition, his holy wrath. That's what Paul says. The wrath of God is coming against sinfulness, unholiness, sexual immorality. These things that once belonged to us, once that defined us, once that were part of our nature, those were the very things God is opposed to. So nothing, when you think of this, nothing should fill us with more reason to offer thanksgiving than the fact that we have been plucked from the pigsty, plucked from the place where the violent opposition and wrath and hate in a right holy way of sinfulness has been pointed, as John 3:36 says, the wrath of God remaining upon those who are in sin. God has plucked us from that, and he's brought us into a place of favor. There's nothing that should give us more of a sense of thanksgiving than being aware of our own story. We have been saved from the wrath of God and brought out of the pigsty of life and into his kingdom, into his presence. As such, we should be eager to put off those old ways. Is that right? Are you eager to put off the old ways? Friends, there are more expressions of death that are listed as we're going to go through in verses 8 through 9 in particular. And I want to focus our attention here because, broadly speaking, these are closely connected to speech. These are words of death, whether it be anger, rage-filled words that are adamantly hateful, or perhaps maybe more subtle expressions, malice, intent in your heart to do wrong to others, that comes out in words that slander their reputation, obscenity that takes the attention away from God and the things that are above and puts it on things of the earth, deceptive speech, trying to make yourself look a little better or make somebody else look a little worse, or just lying, flat out lying to somebody. These are bitter words. These are words meant to tear down others. And what we see here in this passage is that the old self has a tongue, and it is not a pretty picture when the old self wags its tongue. God wants to go after these areas of unclean speech. He wants to bridle our tongues and make them tools of life rather than death. So each word that we speak now gives life rather than sows seeds of death. Now, it's important to keep in view what the scriptures teach, is that our words reveal what's in our heart. Jesus said that very clearly. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we speak words of death, when we open our mouth and vileness comes out, it reveals something in our heart. If you have a truly alive heart, you're going to speak life. If your heart is dead, you're going to speak words of death. And that doesn't mean, I just want to qualify this, and this doesn't mean that Christians don't struggle with fleshly old man speech at times. I can tell you that I, at times, struggle with this. If you're like me, you will just humbly confess, there are times when my lips don't speak the things that reflect my new life, don't reflect my new pattern. At times, I speak in ways that don't serve to glorify God. See, we're needy people. I'm a needy person. But our speech matters, particularly how we speak to and about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're meant to build up. We're meant to exalt Jesus and encourage others in their walk. So how do we move forward? I believe God gave me an impression this past week, and I shared it with some at prayer the other night, and it has two parts. I'm just going to talk about the first part here for a moment. It's this, that words have been spoken by people here or people who were formerly here, and some of these words have hurt and have strained some relationships. Even as I say that, though I don't know all the stories, and I feel like I'm kind of on safe ground because I've only been here for a couple weeks, so I don't even know all the history. I'm just gonna go ahead and say this and allow the Spirit, if He's convicting your heart, to work. But I believe that there is some relational distance that you're aware of in your own life, in your own heart, and that the Spirit might even be tugging on your heart right now as you think about, there's that person that, yeah, words were said, and we just don't have the relationship we once had. There's just a distance. If I saw them in the grocery store, I might avoid them. I try and get down the other aisle. Are you aware of those kinds of words? Are you holding back from anybody? Maybe it's somebody here, still here. Maybe there are people here that you're just estranged from because the words that they have spoken to you or about you, that you've spoken sinfully towards them. Speech sins, anger, malice, slander, gossip, lying. These all have an effect. It's a great Mother's Day message, isn't it? So encouraged. Thanks, Ed. Who brought this guy here? Already, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Some have left this place and have left a wake in their words. And some of the volleys in those battles have come from our lips. Do you take your call to put off the old seriously? See, God is calling for a repentant response. Repentance is this gift that God has given to us that says, I trust the power of the gospel to make my life new. I trust the power of the gospel to restore what was broken. I trust the power of the gospel to take things that I can't in my mind conceive of being reconciled and taking them and taking that bruised wick and making it whole and not allowing it to break, but instead being restored and to be brought to a place of health. And I realized I just said a bruised wick, and I meant a bruised reed, smoldering wick. Sorry, but you get the point. The power of the gospel is such that there is nothing outside of the grasp of our God to heal. So our call to put off for us today, I believe, starts with repentance. Starts with where you're aware the Spirit is tugging on your heart, that there are just words that I've spoken, words that I'm aware of, and I've been harboring bitterness against somebody because I'm aware of the words they've spoken, that repenting is where I start, between me and God. Why? It's because we're new. That's what verses 10 and 11 said. That's, that's what Paul highlights. We have a new life, a totally new identity. See, the church in Colossae, they wanted to draw boundaries around who was in and who was out. There were factions, there were temptations, there were all sorts of spiritual ranking things going on in this church. But the gospel comes and it smashes factions. The gospel comes and it binds up hearts that were once broken and brings unity. Unity with Jesus means unity with one another. We can't separate those two things. We cannot be united with Jesus and in a fractured relationship with our brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that there's not a time that you're walking through a fractured relationship, but we can't stay in a fractured relationship. We can't be satisfied with a fractured relationship if we've truly been united to Jesus Christ. Is that true? Amen. Yes, it's true. Do you remember when Ronald Reagan, in what year was it, 1988, 1989, with the Berlin Wall? You always remember this. 89. He was standing and giving this speech, and Mikhail Gorbachev was sitting next to him, and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And it was like instantly activity started to happen, and this wall that had divided the nation of Germany fell, and celebrations were erupting. I mean, you had like Pink Floyd up there playing guitar solos, and U2 was like waving their flag. They're always good for political stuff. And, you know, the whole world was like, the wall has fallen. Friends, he's just Ronald Reagan. The word of Christ, that has true power. That really destroys walls. That really breaks down walls. The word of Christ has this power that lifts hearts and binds hearts back together, hearts that were once broken. Our own hearts that were once divided from God himself have been united because the word of Christ said, "You are mine. You're not going anywhere. Turn around, come to me." He spoke to us and he brought us in. And if he could do that with my heart and how rebellious I was towards God, he can do that with any heart. And it's an easy thing for him to bind up a relationship between two once estranged people. The result of this, verse 10 says, is ever-increasing life. It's life that's being renewed day by day in his image. Think about it this way. If that is true of us as Christians, if he's being so intentional to act in our lives that day by day he's renewing us, think about the person you may currently be estranged from, or may just have this little thing between you, something you need to work out, no matter where it is on that continuum. How you related to them yesterday, if they're a believer and if you're a believer, how you related to them yesterday is not going to be the same as you related to them today. And tomorrow, there's even more hope. Each and every day, if we're being renewed, there's more of God's image being made manifest in my life and in their life. And each and every day, we can continue to persevere and keep moving forward towards them and keep loving them. And they can keep loving us and we can keep moving forward. Friends, that is hope. That is true hope. No one in this world, apart from Christians, has that kind of hope. That something that once was broken could be made new by the power and the working of God's gospel. So, how do we apply this? First, repentance between us and God. But putting off the old means going. Don't stay stagnant. If the Spirit is tugging on your heart that, yeah, there's this person or these people that I repented to God towards them, and I don't have a clean conscience. I know there are things that I need to ask for forgiveness for, or that I've been harboring bitterness and I'm aware of things they've spoken and I don't actually want them to come back to me and ask for forgiveness right now. The Spirit of God is saying, I believe, this is between you and the Lord, but I believe he's saying, go. Don't let this week pass. Go. Don't allow bitterness to continue to drive a wedge. Instead, go. The power of the gospel will bring life and life in ever-increasing manner. Now, that's, in a sense, the put-off portion. We took a little bit longer with that, but let's focus now on the idea of putting on the new. This is right out of verses 12 through 14. Put on the new. Do you see in verses 10 and 12 how Paul connects the new life with the invitation to put on or walk as you are? Let's look at verse 10. It says, it talks in verse 9 about putting off the old self, and then verse 10 he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Moving on to verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen holy ones and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility. He goes on to describe the new life. The connection here is that putting on the new is connected to the new life that Jesus has granted. God called us. Paul uses this phrase, God's chosen and holy ones, the idea of he elected us and chose us as unto salvation. He chose us to be saved, but he chose us to be saved for a purpose. Okay? Our election isn't just some theological thing that we talk about and we debate whether you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminian, whether you even know what those terms mean or care what those terms mean. Like, those theological things are, yeah, we can talk about those, but there's a point that what Paul's saying here is that you have been chosen for a purpose. And it's as Ephesians 4:29 says, is to salt this earth, to give grace to this earth, to, with your words, proclaim the life that Jesus has given you and make this world something that actually brings glory to God through those who are his own people. That's our call. That's why we've been chosen into his family. One of the reasons we've been chosen into his family, to bring glory to his name through giving grace to others. I think of it this way. I get this picture in my mind of, you know, the desert place, and you got some cacti all over the place. That's a plural of cactus, right? It's cacti, I think. So you've got you know, cow skulls over in the distance, and you're thinking like, wow, this is a dead place. There is no life going on here. And you're looking around, and all of a sudden you see this gushing stream of water. Can you imagine walking through a desert like that, getting parched, and your mouth is like white, cottony, like you barely can see anymore, and you're just faltering, and then all of a sudden you see this oasis, this stream of water? That's what our lives are meant to be like here in this earth. And I'll tell you this, when you go and you seek forgiveness from somebody, whether they be a believer or not, that gives grace like nothing else in this earth. When you put on the new and you walk in humility and you walk as guarded by the gospel and so centered on the truth of the gospel, people notice. I'm not saying they notice us. They notice that Jesus is at work. They may not even have categories for saying that. Like, I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but I've never heard somebody come up to me and ask for forgiveness. I had this situation happen when I used to work at a cell phone carrier when I worked in King of Prussia, Pennsylvania, which is north of Philadelphia. And I had this situation where I was slandering my boss. There's no pretty way. I was trying to think of something that was prettier. I was slandering my boss. Why are we doing it this way? This is so foolish. Why can't we just do it this way? And I began to stop doing that just in my head, and it started coming out of my mouth. And then my coworkers jumped on the bandwagon. We're all slandering the boss together. And that was a Friday. And by the grace of God, the message on Sunday convicted me that I was walking as an old man. I was slandering. So Monday morning, I knew my boss was always, he was always in the office fairly early, like 7 o'clock, and I was usually in around that time. So we got in together and sat. I said, I need to talk to you. And I asked him for forgiveness for doing that. And it was like our relationship turned 180 degrees. And we began to have this friendship that God used so that I was able to actually share the gospel with my boss on multiple occasions. God used it because it was a spring of fresh water. I'm not saying that to highlight anything about me. I'm the sinner in this situation. God's kindness came to me and showed me, wow, you have an opportunity here. God got the attention. He got the attention of my boss. I don't know where those seeds will go. I pray that he's saved even now. But that's our call in this earth, is to give grace through our words, to be those who build up. So what does it look like then to put on? How do we do that? How do we actually put on? Well, we do it by focusing on the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Do you see that? The gospel is right at the center of our call to put on. We've been forgiven, therefore we have now strength and a reason to forgive others. If you're tempted to be unkind towards somebody, gritting your teeth into kindness, it just doesn't work. All you'll do is give yourself a headache. I'm telling you, I've tried it. The only way you'll find kindness to give is by remembering the kindness of God towards you. If you are in this place where you're walking in bitterness towards others and you just say, you know, I don't know how to forgive others who have spoken harshly towards me, towards those who have even left NCC and they need forgiveness from me. There's no way that they're going to move on unless I extend forgiveness because I've been withholding that from them. Remember, you don't have the strength to forgive unless you recall the forgiveness that has been granted to you from Jesus himself. See, extending even a small drop of what we've received in infinite waves, friends, that's touching glory. That is touching the very heart and nature of God. Dealing with past sins by seeking forgiveness and extending forgiveness, it will bring a harvest. And it will bring a harvest here. And the second part of my impression that I believe God had laid on my heart for this was that there are some who have left here that have never gotten rooted in another body. Some of those are meant to come back here. Now, I'm not saying that because we're trying to grow the church numerically and we want those people just to get in here to fill seats. That's not just, I want to make that clear. That's not the point. If they get rooted in another church and they're serving faithfully, praise God for that. That's the point of this, is that there are some who have left here, but God has work to be done between the members of this church and individuals that have gone out from this place. Perhaps even together with other people here. Maybe there's somebody sitting on one side and somebody sitting on the other side, and if that person switches to the other side, I'm going to the other side. And yeah, I don't know all the dynamics yet. I'm still learning all that, but if there's in your heart a temptation to move yourself away from one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord, God's saying to you, go to them, extend grace. See, by following the conviction of the Lord to pursue forgiveness, God will tear down that wall. He will bind up and he will root people. And some of those people that have left will come back and they will be rooted here because this is where God has them to be. And for others, maybe for you, it will grant greater fruitfulness in your relationships, in your ministry. Now, again, I want to be clear. This isn't about growing the size of this church. This is about growing the heart of this church. Okay? And I know that as I say that, the thought of certain people coming back, well, that can be just, that's just hard. Now, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, okay? I just want to make that clear. I don't even know, like I said, I don't know the stories. So I'm taking my mulligan here because I have no idea what's gone on in the past, but I know this about my heart, that sometimes it's easier to just forget the past than to allow the gospel to deal with the past. It can be hard to deal with some relationships. One author has said it this way. It says, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Friends, love compels us to persevere. Love compelled Jesus to come to us, to pour himself out towards us, give us grace. It's love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, as verse 14 says. Do you love? Do you know how greatly you've been loved? That awareness of how greatly you've been loved, it will change your capacity to grant love, to give love to others. Let that love govern your heart and pour forth pointers from your lips to the Lord God. Now, as we come to a close, the worship team can rejoin me. This passage holds out a picture and a promise of unity. It's a promise where Jesus is ruling over one unified body. That's the effect that the gospel has on us. Jesus brings us life, he brings us peace, and he makes us one under his reign. But we have a part to play. Remember what Sue said during the worship service? She had this impression that God sustained us. He's brought us through a season. But now we have a call. We have a response that we're called to make. Last week, we gave some resources out to help us to set our mind on Christ. There are more on the table today. If you want one and it's not out on the table, there's a sign-up sheet. You can go ahead and just list your name there on the sign-up sheet. We'll make sure you get a copy of that. We're also in the weeks ahead going to have some CDs that are out there to help you worship and set your mind on mind and heart on Christ through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to sing these things and to edify your heart before the Lord. This is good. This is what it means to set our hearts and minds on Christ, and God calls us into applying in that sort of way. But today, I want to invite you into application in this way. If the Spirit is calling you to put off by repenting in a particular way about particular words that you've spoken, or for bitterness that you've harbored for words spoken about you or to you, repent. Repent and receive the grace of God. Now, as I said a moment ago, that may start right here in this church. It may mean pursuing repentance and seeking forgiveness outside of this church. It may mean you're pursuing forgiveness with your mom. Who knows? Well, that would be a wonderful Mother's Day present, wouldn't it be? Moms. Repentance is grace that trusts the power of the gospel. But let's not miss the opportunity that this passage is holding out to us to bless the Lord, to offer thanksgiving, and to sing praise with our whole heart, to sing praise for the forgiveness that he has extended to us, for the blessings he's poured out. We have vastly more than 10,000 reasons to offer thanks. As we sing thanks back to God through and for Jesus, his name is exalted, and we're drawn together in love. We become a people who are ruled by Jesus, ruled by his love. We've put on love, and it spreads thanksgiving to one another. That's the vision of this church. If you were to ask any member of the leadership team, what's the vision of this church? Where are we going in the years ahead? The vision of this church, and really what every church's vision should be, is a place where the word of Christ is ruling in our midst. A place where the word of Jesus is dwelling richly in us and unifying us. Here's one of the best ways we can measure whether or not that's happening. Are we a thankful church? Are we a church that sings praise and offers thanksgiving to God? I know already this church is a church filled with thanksgiving, but we can grow. We have a lot more thanksgiving to offer. We have vastly more, as I said, than 10,000 reasons to sing praise to the Lord. But let's not forget our past. God has dealt with us in our past, and he's dealing with every area of our past so that day by day, he is renewing us. He's putting his love in us. So I encourage you, don't hold back from offering thanksgiving. As we come to a close here and as we sing about 10,000 reasons, I want to invite you to do one of two or maybe both things. And I'll join you up front here if you feel this call to come forward. If there's something that God has laid on your heart that, you know what, I need to repent. Maybe it's to another person. Maybe it's just before the Lord. But there are words that I've spoken. There are relationships that have been fractured that I have played a part in, and I have a call to repent. There's nothing hyper-spiritual or miraculous that happens when you come forward. It's just an opportunity to say, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to be before you and be yours. Every part of me, including my lips. And if you need to repent, I'll join you up front. We'll pray together. Let's be a people who are quick to repent and trust the grace of God in repentance. But let's not stop there. And maybe this call to repentance isn't ringing true with you, but this call to thanksgiving should ring true with every single Christian. Let us be a people who sings thanksgiving. Let us be a people who the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly so that everything that New Covenant does in word or in deed will be to the praise and the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus. And may it be that the newness of life in new believers and those being renewed in life that have been believers for years is happening right here in this place, all to the praise and to the glory of our God and our Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't our Father. Sorry, I screwed that one up too, but all to the praise of our God and our Father. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you that even my fumbling and failing in my words is nothing compared to the grace and the mercy that you have for us. Lord, you have such grace to pour out on your people today, and we ask for that grace. Lord, this isn't an easy word to hear because it calls us to take steps. It calls us to respond. I know that. I get that. Lord, but I ask that your grace and repentance would come and fill the hearts of the people here now. Lord, if there are any that are just aware of their need to repent, I pray that they would. I pray that none would hold back. I pray that none would hold back from going to a brother or sister if you've called them into a place of humble speech, godly, new life type speech. But Lord, we have been given so much. We are a people that should be filled with thanksgiving in every fiber of our being. May our tongue lead the way in how we are giving thanks today. Lord, may we be a people who sing now to the praise and to the glory of our God and Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your name goes forward from this place for every day that New Covenant is called a church here on this earth. For your glory alone we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. reasons, my heart to find. Lord, thank you that we have many more than 10,000 reasons. Thank you, your work in our lives. Help us to be a people who blesses the Lord with all of our souls. With all of our inmost being, we will bless your holy name, not forgetting all of the wonderful works you have done, forgiving us our sins, giving us life, helping us to put to death the old man, to put on the new. Lord, we ask for your grace and we ask for your help to apply the truth of your word today. Lord, where it is applicable, if anyone identified with the impression that Ed had related to words, folks who used to be here or may be coming back or are still here, Spirit of God, pour out your grace for those folks. Lord, let it be where there may have been obstacles before, let there be as if there is nothing there. Let the peace of your Son reign in us and through us to one. Continue to cultivate on us a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness, Lord, that abides in you quietly, but that bursts forth to everyone around us. And we would be a people that praises you with our lives and with our mouths. Lord, bless you, Father. Bless you, Spirit. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all that you have done and all that we have to pray. In Jesus' name. It has been a joy to be with you again this day. It is our favorite day of the week, and we cannot wait to do it again with you next week. Just want to encourage all of you today to apply this message by putting off the old and putting on the new. Be intentional to do so because it won't happen otherwise. Lord, bless you and keep you until next week. Have a great week.